and welcome to Northmead Anglican. We are continuing our open week. We're really wrapping it up. We've had a whole bunch of awesome things happening this week, saying to our community, come and join us, come and check out our church, come and check out Jesus. And so tonight, we're looking at this part of the Bible, which helps us to see the impact that Jesus makes on people's lives, that Jesus makes on community. And that's a big part of what we're looking at tonight. And so I want to start with the question, how can we make the world better? Have you ever thought about what it would take to make the world better? How do you fix the problems of the world, all the heartache and the sickness, the sadness and brokenness? How do you fix it? What would you do? If you were in charge, how would you fix the world? How would you make it that there's only good things and only joyful things happening and none of the bad stuff? How would you fix the world? Because for as long as people have been around, they've been asking this question, pondering, how do we make the world better? We've tried things like governments and law and the rules, all different sorts of governments. And we have this sense that if we just got the right leader, if we just got the right system, the right structure, the right rules and regulations, surely things would be better. Or we've tried economics and financial systems, because if there was more financial freedom, if there was an even distribution of wealth, if people were not so caught in poverty, if everyone had enough money, surely the world would be better. We've tried education. That what if we gave everyone a great education? What if everyone knew more and could read and could write and studied and learnt history? And what if people were trained up and ready for their careers? What if we used art and literature, people say? There's this view that music and movies and books and museums and culture can lift the human condition, improve who we are and help us to become better people. Or there's technology and science, because as science advances, surely humanity advances. As we get better at doing stuff and faster at conveying information, surely humanity is becoming better. Technology and the internet and just better machinery. That's what we've tried over history. And all of these things can be good in and of themselves, in their own way. Reality is we have seen them all fail, haven't we? We've seen governments that are corrupt. In fact, every form of government we have seen fail and not live up to its promise. We've seen economics, which is really just an opportunity to manipulate the situation and for those in power to be selfish. We've seen highly educated, evil people. And we've seen science and technology do horrific things. Those in and of themselves are not the answer. Where is our world heading? How do we make the world better? What we see in our passage of the Bible tonight is this truth, that only the Lord Jesus can make the world better. And what we see here is the difference that he makes. If you like, we see the shape, the imprint of the message of Jesus Christ in the lives of his people. You can see the mark that Jesus leaves on his people. It's a bit like when you take a mold of something, you get an object and you put the plaster around it or the Play-Doh or whatever you're using, and you surround it and then you let it set, and then when you take it away, you can see the shape. You know the detail of that thing because you see the imprint that it leaves. The same with the church. The church is shaped and molded around Jesus. We can see who he is. We can see what he is like. We can see what he has done in the imprint he makes. Here in tonight's passage, we see the power, the effect of Jesus Christ on his people and on his community, because Jesus makes people different. Jesus makes communities different. He changes people and transforms people and transforms the way they relate to one another, because he gives people something to live for. And he gives communities something to put their hope in, their trust in, something to be united by. Because I'm not sure what neighborhood you grew up in or what community you were part of or that you are now, but would you describe it ever in this way that we saw in verse 32? Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own. Instead, they held everything in common. or down in verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, laid them at the apostles, at the leaders' feet for them to share. That's quite a description, isn't it? And notice what we learn about what it is to be a Christian here. Firstly, Christians are described as those who believed. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is a believer. See, it doesn't say the entire group of those who were religious, or those who did the right rituals, or those who attended church often enough, or who were moral enough, or good enough, or gave enough. No, it's those who believed. Christians are those who put their trust in Jesus. Christians are those who rely on and depend on, not themselves, but on Jesus for life and for guidance, for forgiveness, for love, for relationship with God. And secondly, we also see Christians are not described on their own. It's not as if I've got this thing going on between me and God that doesn't affect my public life. Christians are united together, in fact, so much that they were of one heart and mind. That's an astonishing level of unity and togetherness, isn't it? When we have all experienced the opposite in our lives, haven't we? We've all experienced arguments and conflict, whether it's friends at school or at uni or it's workmates, maybe it's neighbours, it's a wife or a husband, it's your family, or it's we disagree on what to do, we disagree on what to say, on how to live, on how to treat people, on whose fault it is, on how to fix things. We hate it when there is a broken relationship. In fact, very many of the world's problems right now can really come down to this thing, that in so many ways we are fractured from each other, we are disunified, there is conflict, there is fighting, there is selfishness, there are people living in disconnectedness and isolation. And social media and the internet actually just kind of makes it worse, doesn't it? Because people are just mean. But look at the kind of community that Jesus gathers to himself, that Jesus creates. One heart, one mind. It's saying that they are united in their desires and in what they long for. They are united in their understanding and their knowledge of the truth. And they are united in their purpose. What are we living for? What are we striving for? What is our goal? We are one in our heart and in our mind. They're not working against each other. They're working together. They're not arguing and fighting about what's true, what we should do, and how I should get more. What united them? What made them one? Is that they're looking actually to the interests of others before themselves. Their desire is to serve each other and love each other and help each other rather than to grab from and take from and use each other. Now, of course, this is the community that Jesus Christ creates. When Jesus Christ is the one who came down from heaven humbly to serve us. Jesus Christ is the one who washed his disciples' feet. Jesus Christ is the one who gave his life on the cross. This is the impact he has, the same generosity, the same love that you see him display is seen in those who believe in him. Now, when it says that no one claimed any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common, it tells says they sold fields and houses and brought the proceeds to be shared. When it says that, I want to say it's not describing some form of government, some system, some structure that if we lay down that on society, some economic system, then it's going to fix everything. This is unlike anything that has ever been tried in history or anything we've been ever able to achieve. Because every system we try is really about rules and external structures to force me to change my behaviour. In fact, the government takes money from some and distributes it to others. It's involuntary. That's what tax is. There's a reason they take the income tax before I get it. Before I receive my pay, the tax is gone. Because if they gave it to me and politely asked, oh, can we have it back? No one's going to give it. They take the GST, the goods and services tax, already in the price of the things that we have to buy. It's not my choice. But here, people owned property. Some of them were wealthy enough to own multiple properties, multiple fields, multiple houses. The amazing thing here isn't that there's a system, there's a structure, they're not being taxed. Now, they're so committed to one another. They're so filled with love for one another. They're so united together that they literally think, what's mine is yours. It belongs to you if you need it. The remarkable thing about this passage is not that they've tapped into some government system. The remarkable thing about this passage is what it reveals about the change of the human heart. Humans who by nature are self-centered. We want more, but we're never satisfied. We take from others. We grab as much as we can. We hold on to it as long as we can. And no legislation can change that. No economic system can change that. But here people willingly, happily, gladly, generously make these serious sacrifices. And notice, it's not that they're selling an old rusty bike from the back of the shed or the ugly vase they got for a wedding present. This isn't dodgy stuff they're getting rid of. It's property and houses. This is real love and real commitment to the other. That is what happens when you are one in heart and mind, when you trust in Jesus Christ. See, when you're one in heart and mind, then the other person's good is a joy for you to work towards. Whatever they need, you find a way to provide for them. When they're doing it tough, you are there for them. When they're doing really well, you rejoice with them. You give yourself. You give what you are. You give what you have for them, and in return, they do the same for you. So the big question then, at that point, is how do we get this amazing unity? Where does this come from? This oneness, this commitment to one another, this sense of togetherness and sharing and belonging. Why doesn't our world have this? Where does it come from? Well, if you look at the verse in between those two that I read out, in between 32 and 34, which describe what happens, 33 tells us how. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. There's the answer. That's what had transformed these people. That's what had created this community, united this group, given them one heart and mind, this generous, selfless love. Jesus had risen from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Because notice the apostles, these are the men who had done ministry with Jesus for 3 years. They'd lived and eaten and walked with him, went wherever he went. They were there when he was arrested and they'd run away in fear. They had been there when he died on the cross and they were watching from a distance. They had been there when the tomb was found on the third day empty. Stone rolled away. And the tomb is empty. And they had been there when the risen, living, breathing Jesus had spoken to them and said, here I am alive. See the spear wound in my side. See the nail marks in my hands. These men, eyewitnesses, were giving testimony with great power. When before they had run away, now they preach with power. Why? Because they've seen Jesus risen from the dead. The message of Jesus is a powerful message because it's the message of God. We often call the message of Jesus the gospel. Gospel is an old word that means good news, grand proclamation, epic announcement is what it means. And so the Bible is all about God's epic announcement that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there's a verse in the Bible in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. not ashamed of the gospel, because it's God's power to make the ultimate difference, to save us from darkness and ignorance and death, to save us for life and joy and eternity. It's God's power for those who believe. You see, the message of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection is great news. This epic declaration that Jesus has lived for us and died for us and risen for us is how we can be transformed. And so here these apostles are testifying with great power to the resurrection of Jesus. But there's a question. Why does that change things? Why does that make a difference to how I view my possessions and view my money? How does that lead people to being united and generous and giving away so much of their property when someone has need to bless others? Well, it's because they understood what Jesus' resurrection means. See, it's more than a miracle. It's more than a sign that Jesus has amazing power. It's more than a sign that Jesus is a very special person. It is those things, but it is so much more. Jesus' resurrection means there is life after death. Now that's big news, isn't it? There is life after death, even more than that. Jesus' resurrection means there is community and joy and laughter after death. There is friendship and fun and food. There is togetherness and happiness. There is the presence of God, real life after death that lasts forever. Jesus' resurrection means there is hope. Having hope changes things, doesn't it? There are a bunch of studies that show the power of placebo effects. You know, that's where people are given like a sugar pill, and I'm always up for a sugar pill, just, you know, give me more, call it a lolly. But anyway, so they're given a sugar pill, but they're told, we're putting you on a trial for this new medicine, this amazing new treatment called placebomycin or whatever they call it. So they take these tablets. And you know what? People who are on these things, it's nothing but sugar. I think it's not the placebo effect. It's sugar's really good for you. Anyway, these people recover more quickly. They heal faster. They do better. They are healthier than those who don't take it. Or those who are told it's just a sugar pill. Now, I am not saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a placebo effect. On the contrary. But I'm just trying to illustrate the difference hope makes. I'm sure you'll remember back in 2010, the Chilean miners who were trapped underground when they had that horrific mine collapse. 33 men were trapped 700 metres underground, and they were trapped 5 kilometres away from the way out. They were trapped there for 69 days. Apparently the first 17 days were the worst. If you ask me, the first 17 seconds would have been the worst. But the first 17 days were awful and distressing. Time stretched on. Nothing happened. They were quickly running out of food, running out of water. It was chaotic and horrible, and it was a mess. But it all changed on day 17. Everything changed when a small drill broke through from the surface into the area they were all huddled in. Now, they didn't get out that day, but what changed at that point for those men? Well, everything changed for them, because from that point on, they had hope. Even though it took another 52 days for them to get out, even though they still only had tiny amounts of food and water, it changed the way they acted. It changed the way they treated each other. It changed the way they behaved. Because they had hope, because they had been found. That's the difference that hope makes. Even in the darkest places, even against the most insurmountable odds, it's the difference the resurrection of Jesus makes. Jesus rose from the dead. So we know there is life to come. In fact, there is real life, the ultimate life, lasting life, eternal life, truly satisfying life is to come. Life as it's meant to be, that comes after death. And so we no longer need to fear the things of this world. We no longer need to feel like we have to hang on to them to give our life meaning and significance, because we no longer need to fear death, because Jesus has risen. Now, the Bible pulls no punches here. God tells it like it is, because God reminds us that we all die. But what comes after death, for when we're on our own and left to our own devices and try to do it our own way, what comes after death is what really should scare us. The Bible says, Hebrews 9:27 says, man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. We all die, and then we all face God. We all have to give an account to God. We will all be judged for our thoughts, for our hearts, for the way we have treated each other, for the way we have treated God, for the fact that we have all failed. But you see, that's why Jesus died. He died so we wouldn't have to face God's anger and judgment. He died so we wouldn't have to fear hell. And He rose from the dead so we can be with Him forever. Because when He rose from death, He not only conquered death, He not only smashed the grave, but He obliterated my sin and guilt and shame. There is our hope. That is what we believe. And that is why believing this message changes who you are. It changes who you live, how you live. It changes how you treat others. It changes how you view possessions and money, because we know what is coming. Because we have hope. This message is liberating. You see there at the end of verse 33, it says, and great grace was upon them. The word grace means undeserved gift. It means something precious and valuable given for free. Unmerited kindness, unmerited favor, generosity, grace. God's grace was upon them. God's free gift was theirs in Jesus. That's why Christians are called believers and not achievers or earners or deservers. Because we don't achieve or earn or deserve. We believe and God gives us His gift for free. We trust in God who loves us for free. We rely on Jesus who rescues us for free. We depend on Him and believe on Him because God's blessing and this hope we have is a free gift. You see, just as God's grace was upon them, great grace, amazing grace, they had received so much, God's blessing. The debt of all their wrongdoings had been wiped away. The judgment that they deserved was removed. The place in heaven that they could never be good enough for was theirs as a gift. And so this grace from God overflowed in grace to God's people. Just as God had been generous to them and had poured out His love to them, given them the hope and certainty of eternal life, so these Christians were able to pour out generously their love, their gifts, their blessings to others. Because they knew with absolute certainty that the Lord had prepared a better place for them. A perfect world, a perfect life. They knew it. And that knowledge, that certainty, that hope changes everything. We are so glad that you're here tonight, and we really do want to invite you to join our church. We'd love you to join our community. We'd love you to come and be part of us. We'd love to get to know you and find out how we can care for you. But more important than that, we want you to join Jesus. We want you to receive Jesus' invitation, Jesus' gift. We want you to know the joy and the hope and the liberation it is to have your guilt removed and to have the absolute certainty that you will live forever. We want to invite you tonight to give your life to Jesus. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, you know what, that's vaguely interesting, but maybe I'll do it later. I guess I have two things to say at this point. How do you know you have a later? Maybe today is your day. You're not in control of your life. You're not in control of your future. How do you know? Are you going to keep putting it off? You don't know your days and your hours and your time. Later? Foolish. But secondly, I would say, why would you put off the deep, soul-satisfying joy of being loved by God? Why would you put off knowing real forgiveness and real hope and real satisfaction and real love and knowing what it is to have a place in eternal life? Why would you put that off? Knowing the difference it makes in your life now to know that there is a better place for you. So tonight our invitation is to you to put your trust in Jesus. Give your life to Jesus, the one who lived for us and died for us and rose for us. Become a Christian tonight. Become a believer and put your trust in the one who loves us so much he gave his life for us. Inside the news sheet that you got as you came in, this news sheet thing, inside you'll find in the top right-hand panel, top right-hand corner, there is a prayer there. It's called the prayer of faith. Faith can sometimes sound like a religious-y word. Faith means believe, rely, depend, trust. That's what the word means. It's a prayer of reliance. It's a prayer of trust. It's a prayer that says, I can't do this on my own. I am guilty. I deserve punishment. But I trust Jesus. I rely on Jesus. And I accept his gift of forgiveness and eternal life. That's what this prayer is. And we have a God who is powerful and in control, and he is personal, and he listens to us, and he hears us when we pray, trusting in Jesus. So I'm going to invite us to pray this prayer, knowing that God hears, knowing that God will give his free gift to anyone who asks. And that's what we're going to do now. So let me lead us in this prayer. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen.
Hey everyone.